No, this one works, I promise. I just have to do it right. There we go. Okay. That's what every preacher wants, to begin the sermon with unintended humor. Accidental humor. Yeah, it's great. All right. So the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem, to the pinnacle of the temple, the highest point of the most beautiful and important building in the most sacred city, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is said, 'Do not put the Lord our God to the test.'" How often do we put God to the test? I think we do it all the time. I think that a lot of what we call prayer is really bargaining with God, trying to convince God to do what we want. "God, if you will help me beat this cancer, I will devote my life to you. God, if you exist, give me a sign." Or, "God, if you will help me out of this mess, I promise I'll never lie again." Sometimes we bargain without even knowing that we are bargaining, or without admitting that that's what we're doing, like when we pray fervently to God that someone we love would be relieved of their burden or healed of their illness or helped in some way. If we offer the prayer and then find ourselves resenting God because of the outcome, that wasn't so much a prayer as it was a deal that we made with God, or at least that we wanted to make with God. See, we just naturally slip into thinking about God as this great vending machine of wishes in the sky, that if you put in enough prayers, or maybe it's good deeds that you put into the vending machine, or perhaps for you it's religious observance, do just the right thing, right? Go to all the right worship services and behave like a pious person. Then the vending machine of God will give you out answers for your prayers. We've all blamed or been angry with God for one thing or another. "How could you, God, how could you let that fire destroy that whole town, all of those people's livelihoods, all of those lives lost?" Or, "God, how could you send that hurricane to destroy the whole coast?" Or, "God, how could you allow that vulnerable village to be devastated by that earthquake?" Isn't all this blaming just an implicit bargain that we make with God? You see, we act as though God has this obligation to run the world with justice and mercy, that all good people should be rewarded, that evil people should be punished, that innocent people should be blessed. And when these things don't happen, we are upset with God. We are angry with God. And there's a terrible cost to all of this bargaining with God, this putting God to the test. We've all heard of the mother who never returns to church after her child dies because her faith is destroyed. I know of a doctor who had the misfortune, the terrible experience of delivering two stillborn twin babies on Christmas morning, and that was it for her. It's been more than 5 years. She has never been back to church. Not once. And you know what? The mother that lost her child and this doctor who witnessed this terrible loss, they're not wrong. They're justified. If you believe that God is out there, remote, watching from a distance and somehow controlling all of the events of life and deciding who should be blessed and who should be punished, who should get cancer and who should not. If that's your God, then you have every right to be angry with God, to be frustrated with God, to be distant from God. If you oversleep and miss your flight, and the flight goes down and all aboard are killed, then God must love you. If you pray to be healed from cancer, and you do recover, or you pray for a loved one to be healed from a disease and they are healed, well then God must love you. But if your prayers are not answered, if your life is struck by tragedy, well, God must not love you, or at least not as much, right? God must have some reason. Maybe God has a really big reason or a really complicated reason that you just can't understand. Or maybe there's a mysterious reason why God had to do this terrible thing and you or your loved one had to suffer. That seems like a pretty good reason to hate God right there. Or at least to not be terribly happy with God. You see, this is so important. The way that we talk about God and the way that we think about God are so important. If you believe that God is out there controlling and judging and punishing and rewarding, then God is separate. Jesus invites us into an intimate relationship with God. Jesus invites us to know that God is always present with us in our struggles and in our joys. I'm talking about something more profound than just imagining that God is somehow beside you as life happens. I'm talking about imagining that we, each of us, and all of us together as a community are participating in what God is actually doing in the world. I was recently really impressed, struck by a quote from Thomas Merton's book, New Seeds of Contemplation. And if you were here on Ash Wednesday, you heard me quote this then. Merton says that you are an utterance of God. You are a word that God has spoken. You are God's word sent forth as an expression of God's will into the world. And that means that you and all of us together, we have a sacred purpose. How could it be otherwise if you are an utterance of God? We're talking, of course, about incarnation, about God's Spirit indwelling creation, about God's Spirit indwelling you. At the beginning of John's Gospel, the prologue beautifully says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This image of God's will, God's intention being spoken into reality, and that is what Christ is a manifestation of. It's a beautiful image that God speaks God's will into the world, and Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, like you, is an utterance of God's will. And Jesus fully realizes that, fully embodies that will of God. And so by doing so, reveals to us and to all of creation what God's will is. He reveals God to us by being the most authentic version of himself that he can be. God is not walking with us through life. God utters us, speaks us, sends us forth to do God's purposes, speaking us into being. God is not just with us in our struggles, our losses, in our griefs, and in our joys. God is a part of all of that. And so when we grieve, God grieves. And when we love, God loves. And when we are joy, filled with joy, God is filled with joy. This all brings to mind for me a quote. I was thinking about this idea of being an utterance of God, a word that God has spoken, and I remembered this passage from Isaiah. In the 55th chapter of Isaiah, verse 10, it says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it." You are an utterance of God. You have a divine purpose. You are with God. You are for God. You are from God. And that means that you are never separate from God. Now, right now, as I'm standing here and preaching on this first Sunday of Lent, and we're sitting together in this room, observing, participating in the Eucharist, it's a nice idea. Maybe it's an intellectual thought for you, or maybe it comes home for you in some real way. But it's just sort of an idea. But let me tell you, when you find yourself in the midst of struggle, when you're standing next to the bed of someone that you love, watching them take their last breaths, when you're reading about a child or some tragedy, when your heart is breaking, this makes all the difference in the world. Because if we say that tragedy is something that God did to that person for a reason we can't understand, well, then God is kind of not great. But if instead we are an utterance of God sent forth into the world to stand with our brothers and sisters in their lives, to help them through their grief, to be together as we experience the struggles and joys of our own lives, why then, having God with us in this intimate way, being a part of what God is doing, is a completely different and more hopeful way of knowing and relating to God. We are no longer cut off from God. We are no longer burdened by blaming God for something. Instead, we are blessed with the knowledge that God is working through us in the midst of life. So Jesus refused to put God to the test. Instead, he became the most authentic expression of God's will that he could. As we face life's struggles and losses and disappointments, we can find joy even in the midst of the pain in our lives as authentic expressions of God's word. We can experience joy even in the midst of grief by striving to be the most authentic version of who God has spoken us to be that we can possibly be. And that means being devoted followers of Jesus. That means listening to that beautiful summary of the law that Jesus gave us, that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and that we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We can survive and thrive even in terrible circumstances when we honor and recognize the Christ within us, the Word uttered by God. Trust in God's Word. God is speaking of you. When Isaiah says, "My word that goes out from my mouth shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it."